I advance. Oh, we're recording. So we are going to wrap up our series that we've been in, the book by Dr. Witherington, Who God Is. And hopefully you've had a chance to kind of to just be reminded about some of these characteristics and qualities that God brings into the equation for us. And we want to look really briefly, and I mean really briefly, at where we've been with this, because today I want to be able to kind of pull the why together. And I think that Dr. Witherington does a really good job, Ben does a really good job of pulling this together in the last chapter. It's a really good summation of why this should matter for us. And he briefly hits on some very good topics, some of which are somewhat controversial, but that's okay. That's Ben. If you, like I said, if you watch any of the History Channel or these things, especially when you get into this time with Easter, where they will start to play these different episodes on history and discovering that about the life of Jesus and et cetera, you're going to have a very high probability that you'll see him in these episodes being interviewed. And so he does a really good job with that. But I want to just, you know, really look at what we've kind of explored, which is God is, he's love, he's light, he's life, he's spirit. We looked at last week about how all of that is unified into one. And these patterns, these words repeat. They continue to repeat all through Scripture, both in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible, and in the New Testament. And what we see is that this all, they all interact with each other. You'll find light associated with love. You'll find the spirit associated with life. You'll find, and they all just interact. These words, the authors just play on these words all the time as we go through. And these are the characteristics that we find that God has, that he brings. And if you were with us last week, we looked at how these unify, how these come together in God for our purpose. How everything unifies this light and love and life and spirit. This becomes kind of a part of who we are. Our heart, our desires, our being, our body. The authors tie all of this together so that we live in a way that God intended. That's kind of the whole point. And while it seems sometimes like it's scattered through Scripture, it is actually unified. It's all woven together in one as we go through things. But here's really the question that I would like to look at today, and that is, why? What is the purpose of pulling all of these things together, these authors taking such great care to describe God in this way and to explain to us how we interact with him and how that should impact and affect how we live and walk now? What would be the purpose behind that? And for some of you, you probably already know this. So again, this might be a refresher. For others, this may be new information for you. What is the purpose? Why love, light, life, spirit, and unity within God? What's the point of that? Well, it can be found in a lot of different places, many different places through Scripture. But there's one place that's interesting. It comes together in what's referred to as the Song of Moses. I don't know if you know this. Moses was a songwriter. He was a poet. And there's this poetic song that is in the book of Exodus. And it's written after the children of Israel have been taken, led away from Egypt through the sea into the other side, into the wilderness, to the mountain. And someone sits down, probably Moses, possibly, and they craft this poem that's a song about this victory that God has brought for the people of Israel in setting them free from their slavery to the Egyptians and redeeming them. And he writes a song about it. And within this song, there's actually some interesting theology right within this. And so Moses, in the song, captures a purpose based upon what they just went through. And when you stop and think about what's happened, The children of Israel are enslaved in Egypt. They have been redeemed and they're being brought to a mountain, the mountain of God, where they're going to spend about a year. And that's where Moses is going to receive all of this instruction and information before they head into the promised land. Okay? So are we all together? They've been enslaved. God has redeemed them through miracles and great and mighty works. Pharaoh's army's taken a pretty big hit during that period of time. The children of Israel have had kind of a rocky start as they get to the mountain. They're going to spend about a year at the mountain before they enter into the promised land. That's the plan. Okay, that's the plan. It's slightly interrupted by about this 40-year journey because the parents couldn't figure out how to follow God. No offense to the parents. I am one. We just sometimes struggle in shedding that. So they had this little pause in there. But Moses, in his song, this song of victory, catches the purpose, this purpose behind God's love and light, life, spirit, this unity that makes up God that he's inviting us to be a part of. And this is what he says. It's in Exodus chapter 15. With your unfailing love, that's God, you lead the people you have redeemed. In your might, you guide them to your sacred home. So let's pause for just a second here and think about this. The people have been redeemed. They've been rescued and set free. Why? So they can just wander on their own scattered, figuring out where to go and what to do from there, individually, or maybe even as clans? No, with the purpose of leading them somewhere. And it's leading them to where? God's sacred home. It's his sacred place. Which would make sense, because if you're God and you're leading a people from a land they've been in for about 400 years through a body of water into a wilderness desert near a mountain in a place that you have never possibly even heard of, how are you going to find your way to the ultimate? You're a slave. How do you know where to go? It's going to take God leading you where he wants you to go. And in this song that Moses pens, he says God is leading them. He's showing them the way. How else would you find it? How else would you find it if somebody didn't show you the way as to where you're going? You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, reserved for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, that your hands have established. If you've been in, had the opportunity, I was going to say pleasure, but I don't know if it's a curse, of being in Sunday school for the last two Sundays, where I've been filling in for Jay. It's for some maybe a pleasure, for others it's probably a curse. One of the things we talked about was this language about how Paul referred to our body. He likened it to like a seed that when we pass away, it goes in, but then it grows into something new after we pass. And here the imagery is laid out similarly. When Moses is writing about this, that he brings this enslaved, former enslaved people into this place, and he's leading them to a mountain where he can plant them, almost like stand them up as though they're pillars, things to, you know, really anchor them into the mountain. And as it turns out, this mountain that God is bringing them to is his own dwelling. It's something his own hands have made. Did you catch that? This word, by the way, is an interesting one. This word, his own dwelling, takes on a whole variety of meanings. There are specific words in Hebrew that mean house or a cave or tent, a shelter where you just literally pitch a one-stick shelter up. There's very specific words because these people lived in deserts, and so you have different words to describe different things. It's like one of my teachers says, if, you know, for us, we call frozen water ice. You have crushed ice, cubed ice, you know, block of ice. We have like four or five different terms for ice. But if you're an Eskimo, you have 100 different words for ice. You know why? You live around ice all the time. And so for them, they had all kinds of different words for shelters. But this one, this dwelling that is the Lord's, has been described as a home. It can also be described as like a pasture where your animals are safe to graze. It's been used as a tabernacle, as houses, as a city, as land, as a place where the sheep are put in for the night, where they're protected, right? A place of rest, a place of beauty. All of those different meanings can fall under this word. This is where God exists. When it says it's his dwelling, this is where he is. And so the point and the purpose of drawing Israel out is to paint this picture. You get this sense that God is trying to get people to be where he is. And he's leading them through this. And for us, we'll read this and go, well, yeah, of course, it's a geographic location. I've seen the movie. There's the fire on top of the mountain, and the people are down below, and it's Mount Sinai, and we have a lot of arguments over which mountain it really is over there in that land over in Arabia. We're not 100% sure. The Catholics say it's just north of Egypt. Other scholars say it's down a little further south. Some say it's northern part of Arabia. I mean, we have all kinds of... In fact, Scripture will lead you in circles if you try to find Mount Sinai, because it's not really clear. It sounds like it's like three different places. So we get hung up on this whole geographic thing. And yes, it was to some degree geographic, but I mean, did he really, let's just ask this question, did he really lead the people out to be at the base of a mountain that's on fire in a desert where there's no water and you can't feed your animals? I think he's, especially when the word described is, he's leading them to a place of pasture, a place where they have homes. Maybe it's not about a geographic location. Maybe. And how is it that it came into existence? It says, this sanctuary that your hands, Lord, have built. You have built this place for people to be. Now, right off the bat, that should just catch you for just a moment. That God would lead humans to where he is. That the intent is for us to be there together. And if you noticed on the first slide, it was his unfailing love that made that happen. We get wrapped up in the part of the story about the plagues and the violence of the leaving. But his motivation, what's making him do it, is his unfailing love and devotion to this people he's made a promise to. This place is where God is, and he's made it for himself. Whose hands have made it? Well, they're God's, or are they? Because there's this guy that shows up several thousand years later named Jesus. And I think he begins to reflect on some of these things that he's read and has memorized as he's grown up as a young man in a Jewish home in and around these synagogues. And he begins to talk about this. He begins to have a discussion about this. And this is where Jesus is going to go with it. It's kind of interesting. He starts out by saying some things like this. Don't let your hearts be troubled, because he's been telling his disciples, look, I've got to die. And this is bothering them. This is not in their plan. Their plan is he's going to be the king, and it's hard to be the king when you're dead. Okay? It's really tough. So he's messing with their world right off the bat. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I know I've been talking about things that have been hard to understand. Trust in God, trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's house. Where did that come from? He's having a conversation with them because they're worried and concerned. And he reaches into his pocket and he pulls out, hey, look, don't worry. Even if things get so bad that you don't make it, There's plenty of room. My Father's house, this one we just read about that Moses sang a song about, it's really big. It's a really big house. There's plenty of rooms in it. And if it weren't this, he said, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place? Wait, I thought it was Yahweh back in Moses' song that's making a place. Jesus is making a place here. Or could it be both? He's sitting with them saying, you've trusted in God, you need to trust me. I know you have read the verses, you've read the songs, you know it's God that's leading you to a place, and it's not necessarily this physical thing that we're talking about, but he's leading you to where God's leading you to himself. And that's what I'm doing too, he would say to them. You need to trust in me. I'm showing you the way. I'm leading you out. It's as if Jesus is kind of a new Moses. He's here to set people free, right? They seem to like to put this together, that Jesus is here to set us free from something. That he's also here to say, you know, I can get you free. You can be free of those masters, people who are going to oppress you, but you can still not be free. You know what I'm saying? You can not have somebody oppressing you and still be enslaved and in bondage to things. And it's as though Jesus is going to take it up a notch and say, I'm here to kind of set you free from all of that and take you to a place where Jesus is and where God is. That's his whole mission. And I think if these hearers, his disciples, are hearing this, they're Jewish. They know the Song of Moses. I think right off the bat they put this together and go, I think he's talking about that thing where he's leading us somewhere. When everything is ready, if only somebody could have given more data. What is when everything is ready means? I don't know. What does that mean? When everything is ready. Are we talking about like my old, like back in the day when we had like old school Thanksgiving and nobody put a butt in a seat until everything was on the table? When everything's ready? Is that what we're talking about? Are we talking about when everything's ready, like, you know, you got all your affairs in order, now it's time to have a baby? Everything's ready. I mean, what are we talking about? There's no clarity. This drives me crazy. I have so many questions. When everything's ready, I will come and I will get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way where I'm going. And at this point, you might be thinking, wait. Aren't we talking about love and light and life and unity and spirit? Yes, it's God's unfailing love that is driving this mission, this plan, plan A, forward through history. And it hits Jesus, and it's his unfailing love that says, I'm going to make it possible for you as a human to be where we are. Myself and the Father, the Spirit, we're going to be unified under one. But I need you to get on board with this mission. I need you to get on board and do this with me. And then we'll be together. Oh, and by the way, I love how he throws this in. And you know the way I'm going. You got this figured out. You've been with me for 3.5 years, he says to his disciples. You have this figured out, right? This Bible stuff and this whole plan of God, it's a piece of cake, isn't it? You got this figured out? You don't even need to come. Well, we have honesty out of the disciples. No, we don't know, Lord, Thomas says. We don't know the way. We have no idea where you're going. I love that. We have no idea. We barely understand what you talk about on a good day. How can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth. Oh, he's the life. I thought Yahweh, God, was the life. Yes, he is. So is Jesus. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would have known who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And with this verse gets, you know, this is so exclusive. Well, look, who's building this place? Whose place is it? It's God's. Who also is a builder in it? Jesus. Whose house is it? It's their house. Who's going to man the door? The owner of the house. You think you can just climb in a window in the back and you're going to crash the party? Not going to work that way. I mean, we read a lot into this, but if you think about it, it's their home. This is their abode. This is their pasture. This is their land. These are their home. This is their city. This is their mountain. And he wants everybody to come. He's like, look, I've shown you what to do. And if you, my disciples, have been watching me, Thomas, if you've really been watching me, you've seen me. How do you not know? It had to be hard being a disciple. I mean, every day you're not sure what. I mean, one day he's walking on water, the next day he's just disappearing on a mountain. This was not an easy rabbi to follow. Not easy, not easy. And he knew his scriptures inside and out. That had to be so irritating. Can you imagine? Can you imagine coming with your theological argument against Jesus? And he's like, oh, well, actually. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. And they reply, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And I like to pick on Philip because honestly, this is our mindset. We forget that we are being rescued. We are being rescued from something with the purpose, rescued because of God's unfailing love for us, rescued because he wants to give us life, because he wants to put his spirit in us, because he wants to show us the way and lead us through this life, this love, this great love that he has for us. We forget that he's taking us somewhere. And we think that It's about seeing something on the journey, just like Philip. Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Just show me something. Show me a miracle. Show me something I can believe in. Prove to me. And can we be honest for a second? Should I turn off the tape? Can we be honest for a second? Isn't this what we look for? God, if you could just like confirm that I should fill in blank. If you could just give me a sign, if you just let me know you're there, if I could just see you, I'll be satisfied. And if we're really honest with ourselves, you know that's not true. You know this. Because all of you were a child sometime in your life. And your mom or your dad or some parent thought that 5 or 6 M&Ms would satisfy you because that's what you begged for. And then what happened when they ran out? You weren't satisfied. That wasn't enough. You wanted more. The short-sightedness of thinking that if I just see something that God does, that'll be enough. Do you get it? That Philip really believes it's about seeing something right now, that it has to happen right now. Now, and that somehow that's enough for me to get through the rest of my everlasting existence? It's got to be something more, doesn't it? Maybe it's that we're part of this grand plan to bring us from one place out of slavery, out of being held in chains to something, into a new place where God wanted us to be from the beginning. And that us just seeing something along the way isn't enough. We think it is. Don't get me wrong. It would help. I would love it. Like, at any point in time, if I could just have a Zoom call with God once a month, just to kind of go over the schedule. You know, hey, I saw this the other day. What should I think about that? I was wondering about this. I mean, just show me something. That'd be great. But you know what happens? Time passes. Another month goes by. If you don't talk to God again, what happens? You're just as lost. I would say I would be just as lost the following day. I need to remember I'm part of this plan of God's unfailing love to redeem me from where I currently am into a place where he wants me to be. And it's where God lives. It's his holy mountain. It's his holy pasture. It's his holy homes, his place that God is preparing for us. Show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Jesus replied, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip? And yet you still don't know who I am?" You know, as Jesus winds down to his last days, he sort of stops. He just answers them directly. Philip, I mean, here's how it would go. Really? Are you serious? Really? Like, are you joking with me? Except as Jesus, he knows he's not joking. Right? He knows. He knows the heart. "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? What have they seen? What have they seen? They've seen Jesus do things. They've seen him heal people. They've seen him feed people. They've seen him hang out with people that you would never hang out with. They've seen him go somewhere to teach." Imagine this. He goes to places to give sermons, and people flock to it, but not the kind of people you want. Right? The poor, the oppressed, the criminals, they fill the front rows. They love this guy who tells them to straighten up all the time. Stop sinning. Follow me. And they keep showing up. Why? They understand the unfailing love that he has for them, and they want to follow him. The disciples have missed that. They really see Jesus as being here for some other reason, but he's not. And he concludes it this way. Jesus says, "Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me." Or if you can't go so far as to say, "I'm the God that led Israel out of Egypt," if you can't go so far as to understand who Jesus is and what he's doing, then at least he says to Philip, "Look at what I've done and let that be enough for you. Let that be enough." It's his unfailing love that led him to do what he did, that led Jesus to do what he did for us. Because his goal is not to relocate us from one part of the earth to another. That's what happened to Israel. Jesus' goal is to relocate us from where we are to where God is. And that's not necessarily a geographic location on earth. That's the plan. That's the goal. And in order to make that happen, we need to live and function in the love of God and participate in that in such a way that we also give the love of God to others. We need to participate in the light of God. In other words, we need to allow him to help us understand the truth and expose the path and the way that we should go so that we know where we're headed. What does the light do? It pushes the darkness away. There's a lot of darkness around. And he wants to share that with us so that we can do that. He wants to give us life so that we're not suffering from this death that we've been attached to for so long. So let me give you some new life. Let me breathe life into you again. That's what we looked at. So that you can go through this transitionary time, and as you do it, you're living the way I'm expecting you to live. Put my spirit in you. And I want you to be unified, not just with God, but with each other in this mission. Because I'm taking you somewhere. It's about taking you on the whole journey. And it's all rooted in the unfailing love of God. Is that good news? That it's the unfailing love of God that has put you into this journey to get back to the plan that God had set up for the first place. That's great news. It's unbelievable news. You are a part of this. And what you do every day matters in it. It matters. It's not about us seeing God. That's what we want so dead. If I could just see, I'd be happy. No. It's about doing and participating while you're on this journey. I've said before, if you want to see God, go love somebody that's hard to love. Because that's what some of us were in God's eyes, probably pretty hard to love. I pulled a quote from Witherington, who is the author of the book. This is towards the end. It says, "In the beginning there was only God, and in the end only God and those who love him will be left standing on the right side of glory. There are everlasting consequences to our beliefs and behaviors in this life. And the sooner we learn that, the sooner we will understand a God who is both just and yet merciful, demanding and yet compassionate, sovereign and yet bestows some freedom on his creatures, loving and yet holds us all accountable in the end for the lives we've lived." We need all of these traits of God to live. We need these things. More than anything, we need to live in his unfailing love and take advantage of what he's offered us, his light, his life, his spirit, access to the one who has us in this plan. Can you imagine? You could stop listening to me right now, pray, in this holy God, in the place where we're headed, will stop and listen to you. It's unbelievable that we have that kind of access to the Father. And my challenge, I think, that I'm laying down, not just for myself, but for all of us, is these are the kind of core fundamental truths that really we need to build the foundation on so that we act, behave, treat others the way we were intended and made to do. It has to be for some greater purpose. And the greater purpose is that we're journeying in this plan. And we love others, and we show that love to others because we want them to be on a journey in that plan too. And that becomes really difficult because some people are hard to love. I'm not talking about any of you. Y'all are easy to love. No problem. I even have my mother-in-law in the room. She's easy to love. She brings me Diet Pepsi. She brings me food. Perfect. I see signs from her all the time. My own mother, eh. Just kidding. Do you get it? Do you see the plan and why it's important to remember we're a part of it? And it's important to remember that every human being on earth, God wants them to be in that plan. He wants them to be participating in the redemption from where they are to where he wants to take them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for your unfailing love that sees us through to this point. Your unfailing love that has made it possible for us to experience life with you from the moment that we believe. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus, who made it possible for us to be where you are, who cleansed us from everything, who gives us the power to be set free from those things that keep us back. And Father, thank you for your unfailing love that forgives us when we return to the things we know we shouldn't. Father, thank you for what you've given us as a creation and a world to live in. Until such time that we can be in your holy mountain, your holy place, and your holy presence, made anew, standing and waiting what our next charge will be. Father, we love you. We thank you. We ask that you keep this in our minds as we go forward from here. In Jesus' name, amen.